Today's passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and my sermon title is Servants of Christ. You might remember this story. It was early on in the pandemic, March 2020, and the media got a hold of a statement from Margaret Court, who's often in the media. The news.com headline was, Margaret Court's Victory Life Church boasts coronavirus immunity. The article reads, Margaret Court's Victory Life Church in Perth believes their congregants will not contract the coronavirus because they are protected by, quote, the blood of Jesus. The church, which was founded by Court in 1995, released a statement on Friday saying all their members are protected from the deadly virus and therefore nothing will be done to combat the outbreak other than daily praying and additional hand sanitizer. Quote, we are in agreement that this COVID-19 will not come near our dwelling or our church family. We are praying daily for you, knowing that we are all protected by the blood of Jesus. The statement also includes a Bible verse from Psalm 91, verses 9 to 10, which says, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. I looked up the beliefs of the Victory Life Church on their website. And from what I read there, they do have sound doctrine on the Bible, on who God is, God himself, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of humanity, and also salvation, except their statement on baptism of the Spirit and the expectation of speaking in tongues. I'll leave that for another day. But it was their statement on, quote, total prosperity that concerned me the most. The Victory Life is all about total prosperity. That is, spiritually, mentally, physically, financially, and socially. Total prosperity, the Victory Life. Thus the belief, based on a promise made to Israel in Psalm 91, so this promise was for Israel in Psalm 91, that this COVID-19 will not come near our dwelling or our church family. We are all protected by the blood of Jesus. There's a theological word to describe such a belief. That word is over-realized eschatology. Now that's probably three words, unless you put a hyphen in between each word. Over-realized eschatology, which is a bit of a mouthful and jargony, in a nutshell, it claims promises about our future in the present. Okay, so over-realized eschatology, in a nutshell, claims promises about our future as Christians, heaven, in the present. It promises heaven on earth. The Corinthian church had the same problem. They weren't boasting coronavirus immunity, but they were boasting. So here's point one, the Corinthian boast. Listen to how Paul describes it in verses 6 to 8 of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not be puffed up in being a follower of one of us over against the other. For who makes you different from anyone else? Or more literally, a better translation, who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have begun to reign, and that without us. Overrealized eschatology. The Corinthians think that they have arrived, that heaven has come to earth, and that they are reigning like kings, the victory life. They think they are superior, certainly to Paul. That's why they judge Paul and Apollos. You'll remember from the context that they judge Paul and Apollos by worldly standards, by style over substance. Listen now to Paul's response. Point two here, Paul's boast in inverted commas, from verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 4. How I wish that you really had begun to reign, so that we also might reign with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to human beings. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are so strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. And when we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment. Paul uses three images to describe the apostolic lifestyle, and they are each unpleasant. The first there is in verse 9, God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. Paul's referring to the ancient practice of a conquering army, not unlike what we are seeing in Afghanistan at the moment. The conquering Taliban, at least early on in the peace, were hunting down and finding traitors who had supported the Allied forces, the Americans, in order to bring them out, brutalize them, kill them, and all this very publicly, on display at the end of the procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. The second and third image, just as unpleasant, are in verse 13. The world views and treats the Apostle Paul and his fellow workers as the, quote, scum of the earth. The garbage, literally the dregs of the world. Scum and dregs are awful images, aren't they? I'm not sure what you think of when you think of scum, but I think of the bathtub when I was a kid. You know, as a kid, you get really dirty, sometimes covered in mud and all the rest. If you're playing outside in the rain, in the dirt, you get brought inside by mum and dad. And mum throws you in the bath, and after you're done, and you let the water out of the bath, you get that dirty line around the bathtub marking the high water level. That dirty mark around the bath, that's the scum. Unpleasant image, I know. And the dregs, when I think of the dregs, I think of what's left in a bottle. Maybe a bottle of beer on a hot summer's day. The dregs that contains, you know, a bit of backwash, a little bit of peanuts or chips or whatever you've been eating, bits and pieces. That last bit, it's also warm and frothy. It's been sitting in the sun, so you don't drink it. You pour out the dregs. As I say, these images are very unpleasant. And that's the life of an apostle of Christ in the world, Paul says. Unpleasant. Considered a fool by those around him, by the world. Considered weak and pathetic. Dishonored, certainly not honored in the world, not given a place of honor, dishonored. Verse 11, to this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We're in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. This is no victory life. Paul is not describing the victory life. And we can't say, oh, well, that's only for an apostle. He can suffer for Christ, but I'm going to live like a king. Listen to how Paul applies this from verse 14, and this is my final point. Point being, imitate the apostle. Verse 14. I am writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Verse 16, therefore I urge you to imitate me. Imitate me. Do you think you could say that to others? Could you say it to your spouse? Can you say it to your children? To your friends? To your church family? Imitate me. Live the way I live. Wow. That's a big call, isn't it? Paul says it to the Corinthians and to us. What will it look like to imitate the apostle? Well, he's already described his lifestyle. It ain't the victory life. It ain't healthy, wealthy, and wise. It ain't over-realized eschatology. You know, it's not heaven on earth. He wishes it was. He wishes it was heaven on earth. He wishes Christ had come, had returned, and that his eternal reign had indeed begun. But for now, the road is marked suffering for Christ. Being a fool for Christ. Being mocked by family and friends for being a Christ follower. Being seen as weak for Christ. An easy target. Someone that your colleagues can walk all over and get away with it. What else does he say? What will it look like to imitate Paul in this world? Verse 12, he says, "We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly." It's obvious from these words who Paul himself is imitating, isn't it? Clearly, he is imitating Christ Jesus himself. This is the Christian way. This is the Christ-like way. In verse 17, he writes, "For this reason I have sent you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere, in every church." Paul's way of life is for everyone, not just for the Corinthians. It's for every church in the first century and the 21st. It's for Victory Life Church and St. Paul's Anglican Church. It's for you and me. It's for every believer, especially those who lead as examples. It's important that we examine ourselves. Are we living as servants of Christ? Are we imitating Paul, who imitated Christ? If not, we need to repent. We need to seek the Lord's forgiveness. And we need to pray for his power to transform us into his likeness, to live his way. Let me finish with Paul's words in chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, which we haven't looked at yet, that reminds us that when our Lord indeed comes, and he will, he has promised, or when we meet him face to face in our death, he will examine us, Paul says. He will examine us. How have we responded to his grace? Christ crucified and risen Lord of glory, the gospel. Our wisdom. Christ is our wisdom. You remember that from chapter 1, verse 30. He is our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. Are we producing the fruit of righteousness? Are we living as God's holy people? Are we enjoying our freedom, redeemed? Are we enjoying our freedom, serving God and serving our neighbor? May these words of Paul from chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, be written on our heart. This then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. And we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.